Welcome to the Lifehouse Church podcast. More information about Lifehouse and our senior pastors, Richard and Helen Kabakian, can be found at lifehouse.com.au. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Well, it's a great honour to be here. We love Lifehouse Church. Thank you, sir, once again. Very powerful pouring of the water there. Thank you. We love Lifehouse Church, but we also love your pastors. Richard and Helen, not just friends, they're family. Pastor Richard is on our board and speaks into our lives. This morning in prayer, before I came here to the first service, God gave me a vision, a picture of, he led me through a series of dungeons. And when I first started to see this picture, I'm like, okay, this is something out of like a horror movie or something. And as I'm going through this dungeon, I had a torch in my hand. And as I'm going through, I began to see jail cell after jail cell after jail cell of people who were prisoners, who were captive. And one by one, I got the key that God had given to me, and I opened this jail cell door, and one by one, each of these prisoners started to come out of the jail cell. And I said, God, what is that about? And he said, this is what I've called Lifehouse Church to. I've called Lifehouse Church to set captives free. I've called Lifehouse Church to actually go into the darkest, deepest places of people's brokenness and struggles, and to open. And I'm giving them keys to actually open jail cells, to begin to set captives free, to begin to open the prison to those who are bound. And you know what is not only happening here in Australia, but what is happening in Europe right now through Lifehouse, you're in a dark continent where God is using the key of Lifehouse to actually open the prison door and the cell doors to those who are bound, who are struggling, and who are broken. You are a part of something that's bigger than just what's happening here today. And I want to encourage you to never take for granted what you are a part of, what God's doing, and how he's moving, and the role that he wants you to play in that. I have brought some books with me. I love writing to equip and encourage and empower people. And one of these books is called Prophetic Vision. It's all about seeing your future clearly. And many people struggle to understand what their purpose, what their calling is, what God's vision for their life is. This book is all about equipping you with the insights and the mechanics of vision to help you understand that God has put you here for a purpose. He's given you gifts. He's given you passions. He's given you people to minister to. And this book will help you see what is invisible and actually see it and bring it to pass in the visible realm. Not only that, but another book I've written is called The Supernatural Life. You don't have to be a person up the front with a microphone to move in the power of God. You just need to understand some principles in the Word of God. God is no respecter of persons. What he's looking for are hungry, available, and willing hearts that will just position themselves in a place of faith, be willing to not be afraid of man, and step out and be obedient to what God is asking and prompting our hearts with. And you'd be amazed at the miracles. In fact, just at the end of the first service, Sean Carruthers came up to me and just shared how he prayed over a young man who had his arm in a cast. True story, just a few weeks ago. And the arm was broken, prayed over the arm. That week, that young man went to the doctor, and the doctor said the arm is completely healed. He's never seen anything like it. And that's happening right here in this house as a testimony to the favor and power of God at work. So I want to encourage you, if any of those are going to be helpful to you, then check them out. Otherwise, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 17. Often when I'm ministering in multiple services on a Sunday, I generally preach different messages at different services, but my assignment for this whole day is to just preach this message that God put upon my heart that I've already shared at the 9 a.m. So here we go. Ephesians 5 verse 15, and it says this: look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject blessing over busyness. What does it mean to choose blessing over being busy? I had a 7-day period of time early last year, where I preached 18 times in 7 days. And I was in 2 different countries, 3 different cities. And my wife was at home finishing her final assignments and exams for her degree. And the kids basically needed their own Uber taxi service to get them around to all of the different church activities and youth activities that are happening and sports, et cetera, et cetera. We had bills to pay. We had a demon-possessed dog that we needed to walk and have demons cast out of. True story. We had all sorts of demands. You know, leaders were calling me, asking me for a prophecy for things that they're going through in their life and almost like wanting a 50-year blueprint for how they're going to live their lives and run their churches and ministries. And I'm like, gee, thanks, no pressure. Even Jesus wanted me to spend time with him. I mean, who would have thought? And I'm just like, really? And I remember at the end of that 7 days, getting home back in Melbourne and just thinking to myself, you know what? I just want the rapture to happen. And all of us just go be with Jesus, because I don't want to have to put up with this busyness anymore. This is so full on and overwhelming. And if you've ever said to yourself, there's got to be a better way to live than this, welcome to modern life. This is life as we know it in our day and age. You see, the most common response to the question, how are you going, is what? I'm busy. Flat out. Overwhelmed. Pressured. I've never yet met a person who's answered that question, how are you going, with totally energized and blessed beyond my wildest dreams. I never met that. And if you're that person, hey, come and see me afterwards. I need you to lay hands on my head and pray for me and impart something to me. Because if you heard someone answer that question like that, you'd have a heart attack, because people don't answer that question with that sort of answer. They answer with, I'm busy, there's pressure. You see, if you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, the good news of the gospel today is there is a better way to live than just simply being busy in life. What is that better way? Well, we find ourselves in the most complex and overwhelming periods of time in history. You see, in our lifetime, we've seen an exponential explosion of opportunities abound more than ever before. The stats tell us that more information is created every 2 days right now than existed in the entire world from the dawn of time up to 2003. Every 2 days, there is such an overload of information than more than any other generation, more than any other time in history. We encounter that overload of information every 2 days. Let me tell you, don't even try and keep up. You're not going to be able to keep up. If people couldn't do it for thousands of years, you're not going to be able to do it in 2 days. You see, because we can do so much, we do so much. Our lives have no limits. We say yes to what we want. We eat what we want. We buy what we want. We travel where we want. And so with the increase of opportunity comes mind-boggling complexity. There seems to be insurance for every conceivable event known to man. And apparently all the insurance companies on TV try to convince us that we need insurance for every conceivable event in our life. You and I have financial responsibilities. There's traffic to navigate. There's technology to master. There's deadlines to meet. There are voices and opinions that apparently we need to listen to about everything in our lives. And I was in Mackay, Queensland, preaching just a week ago, and I was preaching with a pastor there by the name of Martin Steele. Martin Steele pastors a church in New Zealand, but he consults with the United Nations in Geneva. And he says he has a friend who is a follower of Christ in the 7th highest position in the United Nations. And this man said that the issues that are facing planet Earth right now are so overwhelming, they are so complex, that the greatest minds in the United Nations do not have answers for the issues and the problems and the questions that governments and nations are asking in order to deal with these issues. And it is causing widespread panic across governments all over the world. My first response was to be alarmed at his response. My second response was to say, if there ever was a time for the Church of Jesus Christ to rise up we in almost like a spirit of Daniel and Joseph, to be able to interpret the times and the seasons that we are living in. This is the generation. This is the time. You see, as hectic and frustrating as modern life can be, busyness isn't a recent phenomenon. You just go back to, say, someone like the great reformer John Calvin in the 16th century, and you'll discover that with no access to technology, he had to write the Institutes of Christian Religion, which is like yay thick, by hand. He had to travel everywhere either by foot or by horseback. He was constantly sick, constantly overworked. He was dead at 54 years of age. And so you realize in every age, even godly people have chosen busyness over blessing, and yet Jesus' invitation has stayed the same for the last 2,000 years. What is Jesus' invitation? John 10:10 says, Jesus says, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life, life in all of its abundance, life in all of its fullness. How do we live the abundant life, the full life that Jesus offers to us in a day and age that is overwhelming and increasingly complex? Well, I believe the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, in these few verses that I've just read, has some answers for us. And Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. You see, if you are going to live a life of wisdom and look carefully how we are living our lives, you must examine your own hearts for what busyness is robbing us of. See, the Bible says in Psalm 139, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. You see, the biggest dangers of busyness are not material, they are spiritual. And often what busyness does, it simply covers up the issues in our lives we're trying to avoid. And so we say yes to this and to that. We're busy with this activity and that activity, even good activities. And it's not because we're necessarily bad people, but if we stop long enough to be still and actually reflected on the void and emptiness in our own lives, we'd be afraid of the responses and the answers that our own heart would dish up to us. Am I right or am I right? And so often we're so busy and we're running around doing all these crazy things, when actually what we need is to stop and examine what is being stolen from me because I refuse to stop being busy. You see, busyness can actually steal your joy. Many Christians are just, that I meet, are just mean and grumpy. Don't look to your left or to your right, okay? And a mean and grumpy Christian is like the worst marketing for Jesus ever. It's like, stay away from the church. We don't want you here. And if you follow Jesus, you're going to be a miserable sod to live with. So just, you know, just stay away and live the dream somewhere else. I preached for a pastor last year who got jailed. True story, jailed for 2 weeks for road rage. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what? That's not the best advertisement for like people to come to your church, right? Is that the pastor is struggling a little bit with some, pastoring will do that too, is struggling a little bit, you know, with what's going on in their world. And I read a study that said commuters to work experience more stress than fighter pilots and riot police. Because you and I both know that trying to get to work on time in Melbourne is a little bit like World War III. And no wonder that there are believers that love Jesus and give into the offering and lift their hands in worship on Sunday, that on Monday morning are looking for fingers to, you know, let people know directions to heaven in life, and want to just sort of let everyone know how they feel about life. And so they use direct. So you know, often what we don't realize is that the more miserable we become, and in our meanness and grumpiness, it's not just affecting us, but it's affecting all the people around us. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Busyness isn't your strength. Worrying isn't your strength. Anxiety isn't your strength. Your best effort isn't your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Busyness not only can steal your joy, it can rob you of peace. One of the greatest threats to the gospel is not just false teaching in the church or ISIS and persecution happening on planet Earth right now. One of the greatest threats to the church is actually the conflict we bring upon our own souls because we are so exhausted with our busyness. The Bible says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. For some of us today, worry wants to rule in our hearts. Anxiety, depression wants to rule in your hearts. In fact, I read a stat that said nearly 50% of Australians will experience a mental health issue at least once in their lifetime. And the stats doesn't change for the church. The stats are basically consistent. And so you take 50% of the people in this room that at least once in our lifetime, worry, anxiety, depression, etc., will try and rule our hearts and our lives. But when we stop and we start to examine busyness, all of a sudden we realize that we can let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. The peace of Christ rule our lives instead of the pressures of the culture around us. Not only that, but busyness can cover up the rot in our souls. Have you ever bitten into a good-looking apple only to discover that it was rotten at the core? It looked good when you got it from the grocery store. It looked good on the outside, all the chemicals sprayed on it, and then you bring it home and you shine that thing up, you put it under some water and you hope that it doesn't, you know, poison you, and you take a bite into that apple and it looks good on the outside, but in the apple, you don't taste and see that God is good. You taste and see this apple is bad because it's rotten at the core, even though it looks good and attractive on the outside. That's what busyness looks like. Busyness looks productive. It looks good. It looks attractive. We applaud busyness. But there are many, many busy people that are busy and apparently productive according to the measurements of the world, but in their own hearts and souls, they are rotting at the core. There's actually a discontentment, a pain, a difficulty. Kevin DeYoung in his book, Crazy Busy, says, busyness is like sin. Kill it or it will kill you. We have got to be intentional about killing off busyness before it takes us out. How do we kill busyness? We need to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, make the best use of your time because the days are evil. Where there is an urgency about the time and the season that we're living in. We don't have time to sort of just be preoccupied with even our definition of the best use of time. If we had 10 people line up on this stage and we ask them, what's the best use of your time? We would get 10 different answers because everyone's got different priorities. But what we need to come back to is not necessarily what even our priority is or what even is the priority of some good, well-meaning person in our life. But from God's perspective, what is the priority? What is the best use of our time? And after reading the Bible through dozens and dozens of times in my life, reading nearly 1,000 books over the last 20 years of all the great writers and authors who have ever had something to say of any substance or wisdom about the best use of our time, we come to the conclusion the best use of our time is to prioritize intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. You see, to the degree that you're convinced of this one truth will be the degree to which you live blessed, not busy. It isn't how busy you are, it's how obedient you are. It's not what you do, it's what you do out of what God asks you to do. And many of us are doing lots of things. And everyone around us is saying, wow, you look like, you know, you're succeeding in life. You're really doing well. You're kicking butt. You're doing amazing. You're building your business and your family. And it all looks good. But maybe there are some things that God actually hasn't asked you to do. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the Bible says our works, how we use our time, will be tested by fire. And if it isn't birthed out of a conviction in our personal intimate relationship with God, if it isn't birthed out of something that has eternal implications and significance, then it may be great, it may be awesome, but the Bible says that fire will burn those works up. Yeah. I don't know about you, but I don't want to come to the end of my life and simply see the busyness of my life, however well intended, be burned up. I want to come to the end of my life and know that what was on God's heart, what was on His mind for me, I lived out to the best of my ability, whatever grace He had given to me. I prioritized the best use of my time around intimacy with Him. You see, I love the story of Luke chapter 10. Jesus turns up to Mary and Martha's house to hang out with them. And He turns up to the house with His posse of disciples, goes into the lounge room and just starts to interact, wants to build relationship. And there's two responses in Mary and Martha, who are sisters, which is a picture of how you and I often respond to Jesus' invitation to spend time with Him. Martha is like, okay, she goes into Christmas lunch mode. She's running around like a chicken with her head cut off, right? Trying to get the feast and the banquet ready to impress Jesus and to make sure that there's a decent spread. And so she takes on that role that, you know, often we see in households where parents and mums and dads are wanting to make sure that the kids are looked after with the food and the lunch and the drink and everything that's happening. And she's so busy that she's distracted by her service and she's missing the opportunity to actually sit at Jesus' feet and listen to His teaching. She goes past the lounge room only to see her sister Mary actually, you know, lazing around, sitting at Jesus' feet, just listening to every word that came out of His mouth. And Martha is so distracted with her service, she walks in. She doesn't get angry at Martha or Mary, she gets angry at Jesus, the person who's holding the molecules of her body together by the power of His word. And she starts to direct the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what He should do about this Mary situation. See, that's what service does. That's what busyness does. It gets you so self-absorbed and so distracted that you even start telling Jesus what He should do with His time and His energy in your life. And so she goes in and she says, Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve you alone? I mean, tell her then, He's giving Him instructions, tell her to help me. And Jesus is about to open up a can of spiritual smackdown upon Martha. Because we know this because He says, Martha, Martha. Now, whenever Jesus uses your name twice, Harry, Harry, Corey, Corey, Sally, Sally, David, David, it's about buckle up, get ready, you're about to have it dished up to you, right? And often in the scriptures, you'll see Jesus calls people twice their name. It's because what I'm about to tell you is so important. This isn't just a principle for you. It's a principle for all of my followers. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled and distracted by many things, but only one thing is necessary, and your sister Mary has chosen the good portion. There are many portions, but Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her. What is the good portion, Jesus? The good portion is to prioritize intimacy with God. You see, you can be so distracted with serving Jesus that you withhold from Jesus the one thing He wants, which is friendship. For all of our rhetoric about servanthood, the greatest among you will be the one who serves, have a servant heart, I believe it, I teach it, I preach it, yes. But the emphasis in the Gospels just isn't there. The emphasis in the Gospels is friendship, because Jesus said in John 15, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but everything I've received from my Father, I have revealed to you. The secrets of heaven are only reserved for the friends of Jesus, not the servants of Jesus. I don't want to just serve the purposes of God. I want to be a friend of God. And how many of us know under the new covenant, because of what Jesus has done, we're all friends of God, but there are varying degrees of friendship. You want the secrets of heaven, you want the secrets on God's heart to be revealed to you, you're going to have to take your friendship deeper in your own personal walk with God. You see, if someone recorded your life for 1 week and showed it to strangers, what would those strangers say is the good portion of your life? Entertainment, sport, social media, email, work, all of these things. What's the good portion? Do you know one of the greatest distractions that we have in our culture is actually this little devil right here. Everywhere you go, you notice everyone just assumes a position. It's like a robot in the sky just said, everyone assume the position. And everyone just looks down. Doesn't matter if your car, you're in a cafe, walking down the street, bumping into people. It doesn't matter where you are. We assume the position. And this thing called a smartphone is actually a dumb phone. And it just distracts you from everything that is important in life. And we just, do you know, the research suggests that the average attention span of someone living in a developing country right now is 8 seconds. Do you know that the average attention span of a goldfish is 9 seconds? We have less attention span than a goldfish, and we have a goldfish in our house and they are dumb. And let me tell you what, we gotta arrest the distractions in our lives and begin to switch off those things in our worlds that are taking us away from the one priority. The one thing that is necessary. You see, Charles Duhigg, in his book, The Power of Habit, he says people change bad habits most effectively by focusing only on one keystone habit that has a snowball effect in influencing all the other areas of our lives. So if you are looking for a one-point plan to restore order to your busy life, it's called schedule a daily appointment with Jesus. Just schedule it and turn up every day. You schedule an appointment with your boss. You schedule an appointment with a client. You schedule an appointment with that special someone in your life. Schedule it with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because my concern is Lifehouse, that as amazing and as awesome and as wonderful as what God is doing here, you could be busy doing a whole lot of good stuff, but miss the one thing that is on God's agenda, the one thing that is on God's heart. And so our intimacy, our revelation is very shallow when God actually wants to bring us into the deep end of His purposes and His plans, not just for us as a church, but for us as individuals. You cannot take a shortcut into the depths and the purposes of God. It comes through a daily commitment, consistent, prioritizing intimacy with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, the number one thing I learned at Bible college, you know, wasn't like, what does the little toe on the statue of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel represent? Often we as Bible college students, we sort of get fascinated by these things. And I don't know what the answer to that is, by the way, because God doesn't care. But of all the things that I learned at Bible college, it was, son, if you want to be a man of God, get up every morning for the rest of your life, spend an hour in the Word, spend an hour in prayer, and you'll just start to scratch the surface of what it means to walk with Jesus. It wasn't a legalistic bit of advice around time schedule. It was about the priority. See, what would happen in your life if you made it your number one daily priority to spend time with Jesus? Paul said, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. God, what's your will for my life? That question gets asked of me all the time. Please give me a prophecy. Tell me what God wants me to do with my life. And it's a fundamental misunderstanding of what prophecy is about. But also, God never gives us a 50-year blueprint for what we're to do in every season of our life. He just gives us enough word to shine light on the next step that we are to take. So God, what is your ultimate will? What is your ultimate goal for my life? The answer is to know Him. A better question isn't, God, what do you want me to do? That's a functional question. A better question is an eternal question. It's, whom do you want me to be? Whom do you want me to be? And Psalm 46:10 answers it. The answer is already in the Word of God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. You see, when you become still, not only do you grow in a knowledge of God, but God holds like a metaphorical spiritual mirror up to you where you grow in a knowledge of you. And many of us are looking out there for all these answers when actually every morning there is a feast of intimacy waiting for us with mirrors all around that dining room of worship and prayer and in the Word, that if you just walk in, not only would you see Jesus, but He'll show you who you are. He'll show you what He's called you to do, what is on your life. You see, one of the most important words for our generation is margin. Some of us practice reverse margin. We schedule activity for every waking microsecond. But if you are going to fulfill the desire of God's heart, you've got to build some margin into your world. Henry Nouwen in the 1930s, it cracks me up that he even said this, in the 1930s, he said, modern life is making us absurd. The Latin word for absurd is surdus. It means to become deaf. But when we become still, we learn obedience. The Latin word for obedience is audia. It means to listen. What is he saying? He's saying modern life makes us deaf to the things of God. But when you become still, it teaches you the discipline of listening, which promotes the value of obedience in your life. You see, achievement is not God's highest objective for Lifehouse Church and for your life. Achievement isn't, relationship is. If you're busy, then that doesn't make you a faithful or fruitful Christian. That just makes you busy, like everybody else. But the Bible says in Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your thinking, so that you may test what is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, you can be busy your entire life doing a whole bunch of things, but miss the one thing that God actually wants. Matthew 7:22 says, on that day, many will say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform mighty miracles in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't know about you, but there's never been a time on planet Earth where we must be intentional about choosing blessing over busyness. To be blessed more than to be busy. Time is the one resource God has distributed equally to everyone. Doesn't matter whether you're the President of the United States, Beyonce, Bill Gates, or even Drake. It doesn't matter who you are. What matters is every single one of us have been given this gift called time. Once it's gone, it's gone. You cannot get it back. I can get money back. I can get clothes back. I can get, you know, certain things back into my life, but I cannot get time back. You know, every time I visit my mother's gravesite, my mum, 59 years of age, died last year on Mother's Day weekend. Evangelist, a pastor, had a lung disease for 20 years. Got it, contracted it through ministering to an immigrant from overseas, and it just grew in her lungs and took her life. But every time I visit her gravesite, I see two dates, a birth date and a death date. In between that date is a little dash, and that dash represents the seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years that she lived her life for 59 years. And every time I see that dash, I ask myself the question, what am I doing with the seconds, the minutes, the hours, the days, the weeks, the months, and the years? I don't want to come to the end of my life and stand before Jesus and say, hey, I was really busy, but I'm sorry I don't know you. I want to stand before him and say, God, yeah, there were seasons where I was busy, but I was busy choosing blessing over busyness. I prioritized what was on your heart. The only gift you can take into eternity is two things. One, your knowledge of God and people's souls who have surrendered their lives to Jesus. It's the only thing that we can take into eternity. Everything else, the clothes we wear, the car we drive, the house we live in, the job we have, it all goes back in the box. It's done. So I want to ask you today, what are you doing with the dash in between the two important, significant dates of your life? What are you doing with the seconds and the minutes and the hours and the days and the weeks and the months? Because blessing isn't something that is conferred upon you automatically just because you turn up to church. Blessing is something you position yourself for. Psalm 1:1 tells me so. Blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers.
Hi, I'm Richard Kabakian, pastor of Lifehouse Church. Just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message, and I hope and pray that you feel that it's added value to your life. My greatest desire is to see people develop a personal relationship with Jesus, which can begin by praying a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer right now, and if you'd like to begin that relationship, you can just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I choose you as my only hope of being forgiven. Please come into my life and let me begin a relationship with you that will last for all eternity. If you've prayed that prayer, we would love to know about it and celebrate your fantastic decision. You can do that by sending an email to mydecision@lifehouse.com.au. We look forward to hearing from you.